If I have not met you, my name is Kristen. I help out with women's ministry here. And I'm just going to be reading the passage that Matt's going to be teaching from today. So we are going to be in 1 Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, took all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for bringing all of us here this morning, Lord. And as Matt comes up and gets ready to teach Jesus, I just pray that you would soften our hearts towards your word and what Matt has to share with us, God. And I just pray you'd give peace to Matt as he teaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kristen. Well, as it's already been said, Happy New Year, everyone. And thank you. I appreciate that. With a new year, sometimes come new things. And a lot of time that can be self-imposed. Maybe some of us want to try a new hobby in the new year, or we want to go travel somewhere new that we've never been before, or we want another new gym membership that we'll use for a couple of weeks with all the best intentions. Or maybe we want to try out a new restaurant and try a new meal. If that happens to be you, that last one there, maybe give Alchemist some consideration. Apparently, Alchemist is the best multiple choice meal experience you would ever experience in your lifetime. And it's a true multiple course meal, or full course meal. If you want like an exquisite full course meal, you're getting like maybe 12 courses, right? Moving through a meal very slowly with small plates, all with the purpose of having 12 smaller experiences with unique and distinct flavor profiles and presentations where you get to savor the profile and the flavor of each small plate that comes your way. Which is totally in direct opposition to our like Thanksgiving plates, right? Where we just dump everything on that bad boy and all the flavors just kind of end up mixing together to be like something that tastes mostly like gravy. But Alchemist doesn't just provide 12 meals, it's a whopping 50-course meal that takes about 6 to 7 hours to go through the whole experience. Because not only are you eating, there's visual presentations that are happening, live music that's popping up, theater, so that it's a meal of all the senses. Before you bust out your phones and start making a reservation, a couple of important caveats. You'll have to travel to Copenhagen, Denmark. Only 52 people can dine at Alchemist, and there's a waiting list of about 10,000 people. And once you're there, and you've got your spot, be ready to spend at least $700 on your meal. And if you're like, I'm in, like I just bought my plane ticket to Copenhagen, well, pause, because, wow, that's crazy, for one. Maybe we should talk. As of last year, they expanded the experience for you because you can have that 50-course meal in space. Yes, that was great. Oh, no. Oh, I loved it. And yes, you can sign up to ride on their space hot air balloon that seats 8 people and takes you 100,000 feet above sea level to watch the sunrise over the Earth's curvature. The price only jumps up a little bit to $495,000 if you choose to go that route instead. So what on earth does this have to do, no pun intended, with what we're talking about this morning as we're starting a new series? Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book, the letter of Philippians. We don't actually have slides this week, which maybe is really good for us to just get our eyes, our noses, our hearts, our minds in the Bible, in Scripture, right in front of us. But Philippians is a letter that's only 4 chapters. And if I were to start reading it right now out loud to you, it would probably only take 14 minutes for us to go through the whole thing. But instead of doing that, while we do encourage you every week, listen to or read Philippians while we're in this series. And you could do this multiple times because that's just a drive from like here to Vancouver. So listen to Philippians. Get yourself just lost in this letter, in this book, and see what comes alive to you as you listen to it repetitively. But instead of us moving quickly through this book, we're going to take 14 weeks to do a slow march through the book of Philippians. While there will be some big overarching themes that emerge as we spend our time in this book, there will also be beautiful distinctive qualities in each week as we work through just a handful of verses, or a small plate, if you will, as we seek to see God's living and active word work in the life of our church. Today, for instance, we're just going to be in two short verses, which really serve as just a salutations to open up Paul's letter. And we could easily, if we were doing a Bible read-through, just pass over these verses really quickly. And Bible read-throughs, they are great. They're so good. If that's one of your goals for this year, is to read through the Bible. Here's my caveat to Bible read-throughs of what my own experience has been. At times, I can get tempted to be so focused on hitting that check mark that I read those chapters that I miss the beauty of what I just read. Or I start to get behind in my reading, and it's just like, I gotta catch up because someone, I guess, is watching, wondering if I'm actually gonna make it through in a year. Where it's good to read through multiple chapters, whole books of the Bible at a time, and it's also good to sink our teeth into just a couple things and see all that God has there in his word for us, to savor every little note, all the intentionality that he includes in his inspired word and why he's arranged it the way that he has. So as we move slowly, we hope to try to identify some of the unique qualities, the flavors, the intentionality behind the ways this meal of God's word has been crafted in the letter to the Philippians. And even in this slow exploration, we will leave rocks unturned. We won't get to all the stuff because God's word is that rich, that full, that good. That's why it's alive and active in the hearts of his people. And while I can't believe there's a 50-course meal that's offered in a space balloon, I really love the picture that it paints for us. That when we think about God's word this way, when we think about the book of Philippians, that God's word and his ways are a feast. And we're to marvel and enjoy what he's crafted, to slow down and really chew on what he's laid out for us. And even like the space balloon, he seeks to elevate our gaze and our perspective to see the world and to see our lives more like how our God sees the world and how he sees us. And ultimately for us to align our lives and ourselves with his view. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Philippians, writes about a temptation that Christians face to want to domesticate or to tame the gospel, that we seek to just contain it to the periphery of our lives. One of the temptations we face on a regular basis is for the good news of Jesus to not be front and center in our lives, but we know it's there. If we really kind of squint and work hard, we see it in our periphery and know, I think I'm good to go. I think I'm including the gospel in my life instead of it being all of our vision. The lens in through which we see everything, not just specks on the sides that we've somehow added in to the container that is our life. Paul makes it abundantly clear in Philippians that the gospel of Jesus is an all-encompassing good news. But that doesn't mean that life is void of struggle as well, as he encourages the Philippians in the midst of the struggles that they are already beginning to face. In any circumstance, Paul's encouragement for the church is to joyfully persevere in our commitment to Jesus and our partnership in the gospel. And that's one of the key ways we hope to experience Philippians as we work through it, the lens in which we want to look at the book, to have our perspective elevate, to see our lives, to see the world as God sees it. How we want to move in our discipleship to Jesus is through the lens of joyful perseverance. That is going to be the theme that we touch on week after week after week. Joyful perseverance. So, again, we don't have slides this week, so you'll just have to follow along, and we're just in verses 1 and 2. This week really functions as an introduction to our letter, so it will be a little more informative than it will be application-driven, but part of the reason for that is that we all come in on the same page together as we open this letter, because just in this room alone, there are so many different experiences with the book and letter of Philippians. If you're here and you're like, I have no idea. Is he just saying someone's name really weird? Is he saying Philip over and over again? Like, I've never touched this letter before. And you're here. So good to have you with us, and so glad you get to dive into this letter with us, even just for this morning, but hopefully for all 14 weeks. Some of you here have a lot of experience with this book. You've heard sermons over and over again on this book. But we each come in with different maybe baggage, but also different expectations, different experiences in working through this letter together. So let's all get on the same page and not assume some things together. So in verse 1, we have who this letter is from. That's how Paul opens the letter, and this letter is in part from Paul. So a good first question for us to ask is, who's Paul? Because if you're reading this for the first time, you're like, great, Paul, nice, I think I have an uncle named Paul. So who's Paul? And this is not going to be exhaustive, but how we should think about Paul is that he once was the ultimate Pharisee. Paul even refers to himself in this way in the letter of Philippians, that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And anytime we hear that word Pharisee, we should maybe feel our skin start to crawl just a little bit, right? If we've read through the Gospels and seen Jesus' experience with the Pharisees, we know that these guys are the ones that made Jesus' work and ministry the hardest and ultimately the ones that killed him. When we often read Pharisee, we should think about Jesus' words to them, that they were just whitewashed tombs, that they did everything in their power to look like righteous peoples on the outside, but inwardly their hearts were dead. They followed the letter of the law to a T, but they missed out on God's heart in the law, and they missed out on God's purpose for them following the law altogether. They had a legalistic view of their relationship with God, and in turn, they imposed hard rules upon people that it was a works-based salvation that people had to earn. And that's who Paul used to be. He even went as far as persecuting the church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But then, on the road to Damascus, he's confronted by the risen Jesus. And Paul becomes a Christ follower. He then becomes one of the first missionaries who takes the gospel to surrounding non-Jewish peoples in the region. And one of those regions is Philippi, who this letter is ultimately written to, the church in Philippi. You can read about this in Acts 16. So Paul has been here before. And Paul goes through it for Jesus. Not just in Philippi, where he is imprisoned at one point, but he's persecuted. There's false accusations made against him. He's beaten, and yes, he's imprisoned several times, including the imprisonment he is currently enduring while he writes this letter to the Philippians. All of that comes into the context of this letter. He is one of the authors led by the Holy Spirit in the writing of this letter. But then, in the start, it says, Paul and Timothy. So who's Timothy? Paul describes Timothy like a son. that in the faith, Timothy is like a son to Paul. There's a deep relationship of discipleship between Paul and Timothy. Paul has poured his life into this young man, and Timothy has continued to grow and grow as a follower of Jesus, to the point where now he is a young pastor to the church in Ephesus. And we find out in this letter that Timothy will soon be visiting Philippi to encourage that local church in their context. And Paul includes Timothy in this introduction. So another question we should ask, why does he include Timothy? When, as we read the letter, all this is first person from Paul's voice that he works through as he talks to these Christians in Philippi. Most likely, Paul isn't saying here, like, Timothy says hi, right? But there are two prominent views on why Paul would include Timothy in who this letter is from. And both revolve around Timothy's participation to some degree in the letter. First, we have to think about letter writing in Paul's time. Not anyone could just get out a pen and paper and write a letter and send it. Most often, especially a letter this expansive, you needed to hire a professional scribe to write this letter to whoever it was going to. And according to research done by Dr. Randolph Richards, it wasn't uncommon for a letter to be a group project of sorts, where Paul would be, in this view, Paul would be the leading voice in the letter, but potentially, like he says in other letters too, when it says from Paul, Timothy, and Silas, there could be other voices that are added into the creation and formation of this letter as they are collectively led by the Holy Spirit and a paid scribe is writing it all down. So that's one view. Maybe Timothy and Paul work together on this, where Paul is starting to write or say something to the Philippians, and then Timothy's like, oh, what if he said it like this? Or don't forget this element of the gospel, Paul, and adding those things in together. The other view is potentially Timothy was actually the scribe that Paul hired to write the letter to the Philippians. Both ultimately are speculation. And both ultimately don't matter as far as, like, these are gospel reasons of me believing and following in Jesus, like, which one it is. But it's just interesting to think about, why was Timothy involved? And I think what Dr. Richards points out again is important for us, that Paul is a big deal, right? He writes most of the New Testament. And I think how we automatically picture Paul doing this is in his prison cell, just grinding, like writing stuff down. And it's just oozing out of him, led by the Holy Spirit. But what Dr. Richards reminds us is that Paul himself isn't the inspired one. That Paul wrote a ton of other letters. We actually don't have access to some of the letters he wrote to Corinth before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And there's probably other personal letters that he wrote. Not all of Paul's writings are inspired scripture because they weren't ultimately included in our Bibles that we have today. Paul himself is not the inspired one, but it's the Holy Spirit that inspires God's word. And as Paul and Timothy in some way work together on this letter, God is the one who chooses to seal it in his word through the leading of his Holy Spirit. Paul then does something unique in this introduction. He says, from Paul and Timothy, and he says that they're servants of Christ. He adds how they should be viewed. He gives them themselves like an identity of sorts. And why is this interesting? Because that just sounds like something Paul would say, right? We're servants of Christ. Well, in a lot of his other letters, Paul actually opens up by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he chooses not to do that here. And an apostle was a position of authority within the early church. These are those who saw and were commissioned by the resurrected Jesus. And as we know Paul's story on the road to Damascus, or if we know Paul's story, Jesus appeared to him after he ascended back up into heaven. And so how Paul becomes an apostle is very different than the other 11 disciples who spent time with Jesus for 3 years. But Paul doesn't say that he's an apostle here. Is that just because he was like, nah, I don't feel like that today. I'm going to do something different. Or because this is God's word, is there intention that we should see here? Because Paul does do this in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, all saying Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But here he refers to him and Timothy as servants of Christ. Commentator Gordon Fee speculates on Paul's reasoning that most likely it is related to the nature of both the present letter and Paul's relationship with this community. A letter primarily of friendship and exhortation, not of persuasion, does not need a reminder of Paul's apostleship. Indeed, the summons to obedience in this letter is predicated altogether on the secure nature of their mutual friendship. There's a lot of fancy words in there. But ultimately, Paul doesn't need to flex his authority as an apostle as this letter is sent out, because for starters, the church in Philippi, we don't see some big issue that they're facing from the inward where Paul's like, all right, guys, you need to listen to me because this is getting pretty janky really quick. But instead, he's speaking to them on a level of friendship. I'm asking you to do this because you know me. You trust me. We love one another. You're my partners. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So heed my words. He's not coming in heavy-handed going like, you guys have got it all wrong and listen to me because Jesus himself revealed himself to me after he had ascended to heaven. Paul's letter here is not primarily a corrective for this church, but it's a letter of encouragement to his friends in the gospel. Even Paul's choice to call himself and Timothy servants of Christ gets at the core message of Philippians that Tim Mackey calls the center of gravity for the letter, which is a poem in Philippians chapter 2 that illustrates Jesus' radical servanthood towards us through his life, death, and resurrection. And it's on full display throughout this entire letter. So I'd encourage you, even maybe before you begin reading Philippians at the start, jump ahead to chapter 2 where we see Jesus' servanthood, because that shades and fills in the letter as a whole for how we should understand what's the driving force behind what Paul is saying in this letter to the church in Philippi. What a way to identify yourself. Christ's servant. Not to identify yourself by your accolades. As Christians even, not to identify ourselves by what we've read or who we've learned from, where we got our degree, what we've accomplished for the kingdom of God, or what ministry that we serve in, but simply as servants of Christ. And isn't that what ministry is supposed to all be about? That we're ultimately, before we ever serve an individual, the reason for that, the whole purpose of that, is we're servants of Christ, and we love because he first loved us. So that whether we're working with youth, if we're welcoming people at the doors to come into our service, if we're collecting gifts for children in foster care during the Christmas season, when it's outside of ministry in this context, but when we're parenting our children, when we're looking at our finances, when we're going to school, our interactions with the solicitor on our doorstep. Dean, thank you. The guttural. We're to be servants of Christ in all things. And what does it actually look like to serve Jesus in every context? Or maybe a question we should ask is, who am I serving in those contexts with how I interact? In ministry even, it is so easy to get it blurred. We can get so into the goals and the deadlines and even the people that we could lose Jesus and our first love in the process. That we're just a part of some machine that has to continue going. And we forget that this is all for him and this is all his. Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. the mindset of a loving, sacrificial, selfless servant. We're just halfway through the first verse of this book, but there's a little bit more. This letter is written to someone or someones, and that matters. Paul first addressed it to the church that is in Philippi, or as Paul refers to them, as God's holy people in Christ Jesus. How Paul wants them to see themselves as they hear this letter read aloud to them is that they are a people who are set apart and altogether different. They are holy, not because of anything that they have done, but because they have believed in the one who is holy, that they have believed and entrusted themselves to Jesus, his holiness becoming their holiness, as if they are hidden in Christ's holiness. And the same is true for you and I, brothers and sisters, who have believed in Jesus. We are a holy people, set apart, even though we fail, even though we struggle, even though we have our best attempts to live a Christ, live a life that's devoted to Christ in everything that we do, and yet somehow we seem to still stray. Somehow our minds and our hearts still seem to get the better of us, where we get frustrated in a moment and we clench because we're not getting our way. That we aren't that selfless, sacrificial servant, and yet, because we are in Christ, Paul says, this is to you, holy people, because of what he has done. You see yourself, if you're in Christ that way, you are set apart for Jesus' work and because of Jesus' work. So who are the Philippians? This is a church that was planted by Paul in AD, roughly from 50 to 52. Philippi is located in Greece, and it had heavy influence from the Roman Empire in Paul's time. And this place, Philippi, is a melting pot for peoples, different ethnicities, of cultures, and of thought. Philippi actually ended up being a pretty cush place for retirement, and specifically, there's connections to it being a retirement community for veteran soldiers from the Roman Empire. The church then in Philippi was primarily, almost if not exclusively, Gentiles or non-Jewish people that were a part of this church, but they had placed their faith in Jesus. The first recorded converts in Acts 16 are two women and a jailer. There's Lydia, who is most likely the first baptism that took place in Europe on Paul's missionary trip. And then there's a girl who had been possessed by a spirit, but then when she's confronted by Paul, she's delivered and she begins to follow Jesus. And then there's Paul's own jailer, who, as Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, they're singing these songs of praise to God. They're rejoicing. No wonder this letter to the church in Philippi is one filled with joy. But they're singing this praise, an earthquake breaks out, and ultimately Paul and Silas have the opportunity to lead this jailer to Jesus, and his whole family believes in Christ. Those are three of the core people that help start this church as Paul is discipling them during his time in Philippi. Maybe not who you or I would choose to start a church, but God has a different way of going about things, doesn't he? This letter comes to them around 10 years later after this church has been planted. So while they've been around for a bit, relatively, this is a newer church still, and they're probably still seeing newer people coming to faith all the time in its origin. And while there are timeless truths in the letter of Philippians, we also need to keep in mind that this was first written to a specific group of people in a specific time and a specific place. Because what you and I love to do when we approach Scripture is, what does this say to me right here, right now, We have a way of making it about us so quick. But first, this is a letter about God. This is about who God always has been and who he always will be. And this is a letter that Paul first intended to a specific group of people in a specific time. So we should try to think and imagine what would it be like for these individuals to hear these words read to them for the very first time as they are Gentile Christians living in a very non-Christian environment in Philippi. So how should we picture this church? We kind of got to get rid of our church context and how we think about church in order to do this. We've got to get rid of bands, right? And like live music with drums and all that stuff. We got to get rid of thinking about fellowship halls. We got to get rid of thinking about somehow giving through a text message. That's got to go out the door. We got to get rid of Sunday school. We got to not think about greeting time as we think about this church, because this church was meeting in someone's home. It was most likely a smaller group of people, and the home was most likely Lydia's. We know she had a house church that met there. We need to think about things. If it's Lydia's home, she was pretty well-to-do, so maybe it was a nicer house in the area. But we need to not think about a house in Camas or a house in Vancouver or Washougal. We need to think about a house that people are scrunching in together, most likely. People are leaning in, and they don't care if there's a seat between them and the next person while they're sitting, because all they want to do is lean in to hear about who their God is and how to follow him. These are newer believers. These are newer Christians, and they're hungry. They're hungry to hear the story of God that they didn't grow up hearing in their Gentile context. They're hungry to hear what Jesus' teachings are and how they can follow this Savior that has so radically saved him. And they want to know, how do we actually live this out? This has to go outside of Lydia's house. It can't just stay here. We don't see church as just a place where we gather, but we're a people that's going to live this out in a very oppositional world. Verse 1 says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Paul does something unique here, and I've never noticed this before. Normally, he doesn't include those positions, those roles of leadership, of addressing the overseers and the deacons at the start of his letter. And how we should think about these roles, elder and overseer in Scripture overlap. They're interchangeable with one another. And so those elders or overseers are giving care or oversight to the church as a whole. And the deacons are the ones that are doing the hands-on work of ministry within the church. And if I just step back for a second, I don't write many letters. There's a couple occasions that I have to or I want to. But as I think about how I would write a letter, I would not order things in the way that Paul did. For instance, if I'm writing a letter of recommendation for a college student, I'm not going to write to all the students at George Fox University, those who are trying and those that are there just for the college experience, and to the deans that are in their midst. I'm not writing to the students for this letter of recommendation, right? Like, I don't think this thing's going out to the body whatsoever. I'm going to the people who I think are in leadership, who are in authority that can actually do something. And I'm probably not including the larger body whatsoever. If I do, it's like, hey, George Fox, right? But I'm putting positionally those people in leadership first. I want you to hear this thing. But Paul does the inverse of this to the church. Oh, and the leaders that are among you. Why does he do that? Is it just like, he's like, oh yeah, I should probably include them too? Or is there something intentional that he wants the church to see and that he wants us to see, that God wants us to see through this arrangement? I suspect there is intention there. And that because one of the core messages in Philippians is Jesus' radical servanthood, that we are to consider others more important than ourselves, as Philippians 2 says, that Paul is listing the overseers and deacons, the leaders of the church, in their rightful place, secondary, to come under the church, to serve the church, to not be above the church of my way or the highway, but to be the ultimate servants of the church as they lead. And as Gordon Fee points out in his commentary, overseers and deacons are simply reckoned as being within the community as Paul starts this letter. When they are singled out, as here, the leaders are not over the church, but are addressed alongside of the church as a distinguishable part of the whole, but as a part of the whole, not above or outside it. And what good news that your elders and deacons are just a part of the whole. That this thing that we call harvest isn't just about who's on staff. That we are all a part of a whole that is a local body. And that in that, we need to get outside of our context there. We're part of a much grander body that is the body of Christ globally. And we play a role in that whole. We're not the best church. We're not better than other churches, but we are part of a whole of people that are seeking to follow Jesus together. And locally, we're to see ourselves, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that every person is a part of the body. Each part of the body is of vital importance. And although there are different functions and roles, each plays a part of the whole body that is essential to the life of the church. When you're here sitting in a row, you're not just here to take in whatever's happening from up front, but you're an active participant in what God wants to do in this space, in this time, I'm guessing with some people around you. Because we may think that we're the ones that solidified where we get to sit every single week, and it really throws us off when someone's sitting in our chair. What if there's someone else that's a lot more intentional and creative, a lot more purposeful, that where God even has you sitting this morning, there's someone he wants you to notice. There's a relationship that over the course of years even he wants you to build. That here it's not for you to just be a recipient of what God wants to teach you, but he wants you to be an active participant in the lives of the people around you. And I'm sorry, introverts, that scares the life out of you. And also, for the extroverts, that means it's not all about us when we're here, huh? That in our engaging other people, this has got to be them and others focused, considering them and what God is teaching them even more important than what he's teaching you and I. When people talk about our church, and I'm not assuming that like we're on some blog post or people are just out there talking about harvest, but when we're talked about, I hope that they talk about us. They don't just talk about who's preaching. They don't just talk about who's leading worship, or a Bible study, or how good our youth group is, or our Harvest Kids ministry, but they talk about the people that they sat next to when they were there, because they saw God actively working through them. And all the other parts matter working together, but it needs to be in us that represents the church and represents Jesus. Healthy church leadership looks like humble service to the body, that helps the body utilize their gifts, grow as disciples, and join in the ministry of the gospel. Verse 2, as Paul often does, he opens this letter by saying, "Grace and peace to you." Which this was not a normal way of saying hello or like greetings at the start of an email. This was a very Paul way of how he would introduce a letter. It's almost as if Paul wants to infuse in the very opener of every letter, as he is saying hello, he wants the key message that he hopes is conveyed through everything he says, through everything that he writes, to just be dumbed down to two words that are hugely important for our faith. This has to do with grace. that the message of grace, if you don't get anything else from what I'm going to write to you in this letter, understand that any of it is only possible because of God's miraculous grace, his gift of sending his Son to stand in our place, to take on our sin, to bear our shame, to give his life as a ransom, and for us to receive the gift of his life. If you don't get grace, you don't get the rest of anything that I'm going to write to you. And this grace leads to peace, peace with God himself, shalom, and harmony of moving forward in our relationship with God. God doesn't just cancel the debt that we owed. He does that, but he causes us to enter into fellowship and into his family. As Peyton prayed earlier, we're adopted into a family. That peace actually reigns as we follow our Lord because of his gracious gift. Jesus is central in this letter that Paul writes. If you even just look at the first 11 verses, look at how many times he writes Christ or he writes Jesus. And as I met with my teaching team this last week, Laura pointed out how practically every paragraph break in the first chapter ends with Christ, almost as if Paul is saying the goal of any of what I'm going to tell you is Jesus, knowing him, walking with him, worshiping him, obeying him. And hopefully we have practice of seeing this from our series in Advent, which was holy simplicity, that the holy simplicity of the season of Christmas is to look at Jesus, not on the periphery, but full gaze, full intention. And also then to take in the meal that is who our God is. And how beautiful it is that we have a God who came to seek and save what was lost. So those are just our first two verses. And yes, there was a lot of information there. There wasn't a lot of application. But I want you to clue you into some of the reasons of why Philippians is a good letter for us, Harvest, to start this year going through together. In the past year and a half or so, we've had a lot of newer people in our church, and what a joy that has been. And not just newer people to the area, but we've had newer people to faith, and we've seen even over the last year or so people saying yes to Jesus and responding to him. Life that has happened in our church because of new life in Christ. We also have some people that are here, and if you're here, man, kudos to you for being brave, who are just kind of still checking out Jesus from a distance. My life feels like it's a mess, and I just want to know, could there actually be life in this person that I've heard about Jesus? Does God actually love me? And what would it look like if I were to believe in him? Philippians is good for those people and for us to go through because this is a church of people who did not grow up reading scripture. They didn't grow up in the church. This is all brand new for them. And with that, we get to see joy emerge in their midst, that it's just natural for them to respond to Jesus in the ways that they are. I think, unfortunately, at times, what I saw throughout my time in youth ministry is the longer you've been in church, there are some temptations for you. One of the temptations is, I've heard that story before. I've read that book before. And we might simply be saying that, just like, oh, I think I know what to expect as I go into this. But my pause for myself and all of us, if I start going, oh, I know that story. I know David and Goliath. But the question I think God asks us is, did you actually receive what I was saying? Like, you may know all the details of how many stones David picked up at the river. You may know how Goliath was killed. You may even know the very words that David says before and after he slays the giant. But do you know what I was trying to communicate to you in the midst of that story? Did your heart actually receive the news of what I was declaring about who I am in my kingdom? Or did you just pick up some information that you know really stinking well now? For us that have heard Philippians over and over again, we've heard it preached numerous times, we've done Bible studies on it, we need to do the hard work of seeing it and hearing it with fresh eyes and with an open heart. And the goal isn't always to find something new. Sometimes we do that with Scripture. And yes, we probably could always find something new, but that's not always the goal. If I've had a really good meal somewhere, I'll go try some other places, but gosh dang it, I want to go back and have that meal again. And it's hard for me to even like vary off into something else on the menu once I've had that meal at that place because it's so stinking good. There are some things that we probably know about what Paul writes in Philippians that we just need to taste and see again. That we need to remember our first love that is Jesus, who has done this work to save us unto himself, and enjoy it along the way. We've experienced a sweet season at Harvest recently, and part of that is seeing growth in our and depth in our community and fellowship and seeing newer people come to Jesus. But a temptation for us would be to try and seal this moment in time in a time capsule. That we always want our church to look, feel, be like this. And we're always like, man, comparing back to this season and this time. But we're told by Jesus that we will go through hardship. We will suffer. Our fellowship will be tested. And the question is, will we be able to withstand the test and grow through it together? Will we have joyful perseverance no matter what comes our way in 2025 and beyond? Paul is calling this church in Philippi to endure. And God is calling us to endure as well, joyfully together. So as we dive into this letter, let's whet our appetites for a full course meal that Philippians is going to serve us over the next 13 weeks, all leading up to Palm Sunday and to Easter. Let's go on that space balloon and let's lift our gaze heavenward to seek to expand our perspectives, to have a view of our lives and the world that is more in alignment like our God's, where Jesus is at the front and center and the lens through which we see everything. Let's have the band come up, and would you pray with me as we go into communion? Lord God, there's things I would love to see happen in myself and in us as we go through this letter. And yet we lay all of our plans. We lay all of our expectations. We lay all of our dreams and our wants at your feet, King Jesus. And hopefully, humbly, Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in our midst. That your word would come alive to us and speak volumes in just a couple of words. Forgive me, Lord, when I just glaze over things that I feel like I've read again and again. Forgive me, God, when I don't stop and I don't slow down to actually feast on what you've prepared. Would you help us to walk out of this series changed? That should always be our hope, Lord, that we are becoming more and more like you. And however you want to do that, Lord, would you change us to that end? It's in your name we pray. Amen.